Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 1 through 12. Luke, chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Situated here. So we gather on a regular basis to hear God's word, to hear his message to us, and the Lord knows just how desperate we are to hear the truth. And so we continue to go to the source of the truth, and that is the Word of God. And we're so blessed and privileged to have in our hands the Bible. We acknowledge that there are many who do not have the Word of God and do not have access to the Word of God, and we are among those who do, and we're thankful for that. And we are constantly opening the Word to see what God has to say to us, because we don't originate a message. The message originates with the Word. So this is our custom. And this morning we have the opportunity to see or hear an account of what transpired in the life of Jesus and his disciples. And it's with great anticipation that we get into this these 12 verses. There's a lot packed into these verses and much for us to receive and understand and be encouraged by and live by. So we'll read verses 1 through 12, then we'll have a word of prayer and get started. Under these circumstances, or another way to put it, is meanwhile. So there's a number of things going on at the same time. Meanwhile, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this treasure, your word. We thank you that you are faithful to speak to us. May our hearts be receptive. May our minds be alert. Lord, that we would receive all that you have for us today, that we would be encouraged in you and for your sake. We pray that if there be one here today who does not know Jesus, having never received the forgiveness of sin, Lord, that today that person would be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that they would repent and believe in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, for the building up of your body, your people, your church. Lord, that we would continue to grow in all aspects of life, that we would grow to your glory and to your honor. And we ask these things today in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen and amen. So Jesus has a public ministry. He is teaching the people. He is performing miracles for the people. And he has drawn quite a large crowd. If you caught that in verse 1, it says, under these circumstances, or meanwhile, after so many thousands of people. So myriads of people. A word usually that denotes the numbers of angels is used to refer to people. Many thousands of people had gathered together, that they were stepping on one another. You can only imagine that scene. And at this time, Jesus began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So we have 3 points this morning. I want to go ahead and deliver the first one. That is the success of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 3 deal with the success of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first thing the Lord wants us to be aware of is that there is the threat of an undetected, sinister influence. Jesus is pointing out sin. And I think that is that's something worth noting this morning, that Jesus preached against sin. In fact, he begins this section dealing with the success of the gospel with a threat to the gospel. So what is that threat? He says, beware. So there's the warning. And he is speaking to his disciples. And we believe his disciples are fewer than the throngs that had gathered. And the debate goes on as to whether this was entirely public or entirely private with the disciples, and I say yes. It was entirely for the disciples. There were many other people around if they had a notion to listen. But it's specifically for the disciples, and Jesus issues a warning. And I think whenever we begin to contemplate the success, relative success of the gospel and the growth of the church, we should always remember that there is a threat to that growth. There's a threat to that success. And Jesus points at least one threat out to his disciples here. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So here's what we need to know about leaven. Leaven is a principal emblem of an influence that can be good or bad that can come in undetected and then spread or cause an effect throughout the whole. So that's leaven. There are three properties. We've mentioned a couple already, but it exists without immediate detection. So Jesus is referencing sin, and that the kind of sin that he's talking about here is like leaven in that it exists without immediate detection. You don't know it's around. Not known until the effects are produced. Also, it is assimilating. Leaven will soon pervade the mass. If undetected and unremoved, it will soon permeate thoughts, feelings, and actions. You and I both know that while leaven is, we generally think of leaven with regard to cooking, baking, bread, that Jesus is talking about lives here. And then thirdly, leaven puffs up. It fills with pride and vanity. And Jesus is using this word, leaven, with regard to an evil principle or a principle of sin. No man is more proud than a hypocrite. And he's talking specifically about the sin of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees. And what was that sin? If you could just narrow it down, what was the sin of the Pharisees? Other than self-righteousness. You have to be good enough. We sang it to begin with, and that is that Christ invites who? To come to him. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. We don't try to reform ourselves. We don't try to rehabilitate ourselves. We don't try to self-help ourselves to make ourselves presentable to come to God. We come to God just as we are, as sinners, as people who are in desperate need of God and his grace, but that wasn't the mindset of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were full of self-righteousness. They were the rule makers, and in their eyes, they were the rule keepers. And they were up here on this religious mountaintop, and everybody else was down at the bottom. And when Jesus started eating and dining and giving attention to sinners, they took exception to that. They didn't like that. And what Jesus is saying here is that his disciples, those people who believe in Jesus Christ, the grace of God, share no opinions or thoughts or teachings with the Pharisees. They would not go together. They're like oil and water. The Pharisees did not believe in grace. They believed in self-righteousness. They believed in what they could do, always trying to keep the rules and making more rules to keep in the process. And the Lord says, beware of this leaven. Yeah, a little bit of Phariseeism, a little bit of legalism, a little bit of self-righteousness goes a long way. And Jesus says it can come in undetected, it can come into your life undetected, and then produce results. Not only affecting you, your heart, your mindset, your opinion of things, your estimation of things, but it also can affect others around you. And it's deadly. Sin is deadly. Self-righteousness is deadly. That's why we want to constantly go to the Word of God, because when we go to the Word of God, we realize that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the same grace that saves is a powerful grace to sanctify. God's grace is powerful and strong and unleashed in the life, unleashed in our hearts, produce righteousness, produce the fruit of the Spirit, and produce ultimately God being pleased with us. So Jesus goes on to talk about the success of the gospel. He goes on to verse 2. He says, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. So what's he talking about? First of all, he's talking about the hearts of people will be revealed. The proclamation of the gospel will reveal hearts. Trials, persecutions reveal hearts. Difficulties reveal our heart. What does God do to reveal our heart? Puts us in a tough spot. He offends our mind. Oh, this shouldn't be happening to me. I don't deserve this. He offends our mind. He reveals our heart for our good. What we're doing this morning, we're just preaching old-fashioned Christianity. We are not preaching some Western version of Christianity. So if it sounds foreign, maybe it's because we've strayed. So the inner disposition of people will be revealed. The true constitution of a Jesus person will come to light under difficulty or persecution. And then finally, in the eschaton, out there in the future, when we stand before Jesus and give an account, all will be manifest. So when Jesus says, but there is nothing covered up, nothing hidden in your heart or my heart or anyone else's heart or mind that will not be revealed, he's simply saying it will be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Eventually, it will be known. In particular to the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. All of their lies and all that they've got hidden in their hearts, it will be revealed. And then verse 3, accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. So thirdly, the gospel of Jesus flourishes. It's what I call a rooftop religion. It flourishes because the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished for you and me, will be publicized. It will be announced. And the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. And we've seen it. I mean, we see it with the early apostles. We see it with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see it with Peter and James. We see it with Stephen. We even come up through the years in the early church fathers with Irenaeus and Clement and Tertullian and other early church fathers. We see the gospel being broadcast. We see the gospel of Jesus being proclaimed. And coming up through and up toward the Reformation, we see John Wycliffe. We see John Huss. We see Martin Luther. And we see others proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The earth will know of Jesus. And these teachers of the Pharisees, the Gamaliels and the Hillels, they are forgotten. But the gospel goes on. And the knowledge of Jesus goes on. And that's one of the reasons we're here today, to see the gospel perpetuated in this generation so we can hand it off to the next generation. So it's of significance that you are here and that I am here to make sure that we continue to tell this greatest story ever told. Jesus ensured the success of that story. Remember what he said to Peter in Matthew 16. Jesus told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus testified that he is the builder of the church, and that church is built on revelation. And what is that revelation? The revelation of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross. He made the full payment for man's sin on the cross. He took the spikes for man's sin. He died for our sins. He made the payment of his pure blood for our sin on the cross. Then he was taken down from the cross as a dead man, and he was laid in a tomb, and he was there for 3 days. And on the third day, the Bible says he rose from the dead. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, the Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world and lives forevermore to save all who call upon his name. And so we want to proclaim that message, the message of Jesus, his great love, his great agony on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father and his soon coming. We proclaim that without fear and without shame. So Jesus ensured the success of the gospel. So here's the question as we transition to point number two. Is what of his messengers? What of his followers? I mean, it's exciting to know we're on the winning team, right? It's exciting to know that the knowledge of Jesus is out there in the earth, and we continue to go back to the well to be reminded of Jesus and to be instructed of Christ. But in the process of this great victory, what of his disciples? Verses 4 through 7. Would Jesus' disciples, would his messengers, be assured of the same success? Will you have the same success that the gospel has? Verse 4 is tremendously comforting. What does Jesus say? He says, "I say to you," and he's speaking to his disciples, "my friends." Now, if you and I were able to step back and get a bird's eye view of the gospel of Luke, we would find out that Luke doesn't use that language often at all. In fact, this may be the only place in the gospel where Jesus addresses his disciples as friends. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. That doesn't sound like victory to me. I mean, he goes from the success of the church, making known the gospel, to talking about death. And it's done in such a way that Jesus could only Jesus could say this. Only Jesus could put it this way. Only he can tell the truth the way he told the truth. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. So he's talking about a trepidation that would possibly come to his disciples when their lives are in danger. Jesus brings this up. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Okay. Verse 5. But I will warn you whom to fear. All right, tell us who to fear. He's speaking to disciples. He was speaking to disciples then. He continues to speak to his disciples now. And some of you you're this close to checking out because you're saying, this I'm a disciple, but this isn't me. But here's what you need. You need to hear this. For more than one reason, you need to hear this. So he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Okay, so who do we fear? Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Okay, so the word there, hell, has to do with the valley of Hinnom or Gehenna. And back in the day, way back in the early history of Israel, when they had kings, this place, this was a literal place south of Mount Zion, and it was a place for the kings to have their gardens. But over time, the kings became idolatrous. And they began to sacrifice to idols at this place. So when Josiah became king, he said, no more. We're not going to sacrifice to idols there. Yet it was never restored as a garden place. It was a place for garbage. It was a place for sewage. It was a place that you would want to avoid at all cost. So Jesus brings up the subject of hell or Gehenna. I don't think that that was necessarily popular preaching back then. I'm pretty certain it's not popular preaching in our day and age. But Jesus spoke more of hell than he did heaven. And so, since we're in verse 5, and since Jesus is the source, and he's the one telling us the truth here, we bring up this idea of hell. And Jesus says, I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Oh my. Okay, so not only is he talking about persecution, that as the gospel is spread, that persecution can come into the lives of his disciples, Jesus also brings up hell. And I would think these are two subjects that I really don't want to hear about, to be honest. I mean, I don't want to think about persecution. And I don't really want to think about hell. I think that's human nature. It's a sunny day. Why should we think about that? Well, we should think about that because Jesus Christ, the only one who's ever risen from the dead, brought the subject matter to our attention for our good. And just being honest, I wouldn't I wouldn't go to a church that didn't preach Jesus, and I wouldn't go to a church that didn't talk about persecution, and I wouldn't go to a church that didn't talk about hell. That's just where I'm at. Because I want to know the truth, and when the truth comes, I want it in both barrels. Amen? It's like, well, maybe it's time for a story. I don't know. It's like when we were, this building had just started going up. And you probably noticed the Brooks construction sign out there. Well, we're getting ready to pave, right? So, but this goes way back. So then this has to do with Brooks construction. So they were digging this big hole in the ground back here called a retention pond. I kept thinking it'd be nice to have that thing full of water and bass and catfish and whatever. I don't know. Something to catch. That wasn't the kind of pond this was supposed to be. But anyway, so I remember talking to Eldon. Eldon was the gentleman's name. And Eldon said, now we're going to go by these plans and it's going to be great. But if there's anything that goes wrong. And I said, Eldon, if there's anything bad, negative, not good, you need to give it to us fast and give us both barrels. Don't give it an inch at a time. We want to hear the truth, right? And eventually, those words came back to haunt us. He said, he called one day. I was out of town, and he called, and he said, Pastor, says, I remember what you said. And I was like, oh, no, I remember what I said. Something about both barrels. He goes, yeah, both barrels. I said, well, what is it? He said, you know the retention pond that's partially dug? And I said, partially dug? I thought it was fully dug. He said, it's too small. He said, we've done some work out here and we're still like 30 feet short. And I was like, okay, go ahead and dig. Dig, dig, dig. And then whatever else, and there's, you know, how the dominoes fall on that. So Jesus gives us both barrels. Sorry, I just had to take a time out for a minute. I don't know if it was the persecution. I don't know if it was the hell part. I don't know what it was, but it had to take some time out. So Jesus is telling us what we need to know. And this is so important because some of you are thinking, I don't have to face persecution. We don't pick up the paper and read all the time about people in our country dying for their faith, putting their life on the line for their faith. But you know what? That doesn't mean that you won't be called upon to do that. You say, well, that would be really random. Not really. It wouldn't be random. It might be rare, but not random. And so I think Jesus is saying we need to be prepared to do that. We need to be prepared to put our lives on the line. And if we were in that circumstance, that we would do this in a way that would please and honor and glorify God. And then as I was pondering this, I thought, what better way for God to prepare us to put our lives on the line, to even give our life for the sake of the gospel? What better way for God to prepare us than to give us difficulties in the here and now for us to bring a proper response to those difficulties, like a trial run? And I know we think, well, I don't know what I would do if I was persecuted or if my life was on the line or if my life was threatened for my stand in the gospel. Well, you might have a pretty good indication of what you would say or how you would act by how you handled the last difficulty that came in your life. I mean, we act like, you know, the things that happen, the pressure that comes into our life, we act like it's for naught. It's a big deal. He's preparing us. He's growing us.
And you know what? If I'm going to complain because the check was 2 or 3 days late in the mail, maybe I'm not going to do so well if my life is at stake in speaking for my Savior. And I wonder if there's a relationship between how we handle difficulty in the here and now and what we might do should it come to pass that we are called upon to give our life, to give our head for Jesus. And so here's what Jesus thinks you need to know so that you would be approved if that day should ever come. So I got a couple things here. First of all, you need to know that you don't fear man, you only fear God. Secondly, this is good for parents and grandparents to teach your kids. I would advise teaching children this at the youngest possible age. Number two, your eternal destiny is in God's hands. That's what he just said. Don't fear those who kill the body. Don't fear what man can do. If your life is ever threatened because of your stand for Jesus, don't fear men. Don't fear angry men. Don't fear silly men. Don't fear men. Fear God, because our eternal destiny, your eternal destiny, the eternal destiny of your children, the eternal destiny of your grandchildren, the eternal destiny of your nieces, the eternal destiny of your nephews is all in God's hand. The eternal destiny of your friends, your neighbors, your friends, loved ones, co-workers, all is in the hands of God. And then thirdly, your ultimate accountability is not to man. Your ultimate accountability is to God. And then Jesus goes on. In verses 6 and 7, these are powerful. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? So a denarius is not a lot, right? A penny is a 16th of a denarius. So these sparrows are cheap, right? They're seemingly insignificant, right? But he says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Listen to the words of Jesus. Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. And I can tell you this morning, if God doesn't forget a sparrow, God doesn't forget his own. You are on his mind now, and should you ever be called upon to give your life for Jesus Christ, you will be on his mind and on his heart then. You will not be forgotten by God. Difficult circumstances do not cause God to forget you. Sometimes difficult circumstances cause us, for the time being, to forget God in the moment, but they do not cause God to forget us. You will not be forgotten by God. Now think about it. If your life is in danger, what's the first human reaction? He's forgotten me. God has not forgotten you. You are of significant value to God. If he values a sparrow, he values you. And then here's something that's tricky. Did you catch this? We have a don't fear. Don't fear those who are able to kill the body. Don't be afraid of them. And then in verse 5, it says, fear him, fear Jesus, or fear God. And then if you noticed, in verse 7, after he says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. By the way, the temperature in here has been increasing ever since we started. I don't know what we can do about it. But here's the point. Do you know how many hairs are on your head? Have you counted them lately? Now, you're not allowed to ask me that question. The point is, you haven't. But God knows how many hairs are on your head. That's just the way it is. Indeed, he says, indeed. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And then he says this, do not fear. Okay, Jesus, which is it? Fear or don't fear? Okay, let's put it this way. Fear the one whose character and love and care toward his disciples is such that you need not fear. I don't know any other way to put it. He's showing us, here's what he's showing. Jesus is showing us a picture of God's mysterious omniscience. God knows that he is a know-it-all. He knows it all. And everything that unfolds as far as earthly events are concerned and your lives are concerned, he is over. He exercises oversight over these things. And so if he would ever to bring us to that point of giving our life for Jesus, dying for Christ, we can be assured that it is for our good. And it is according to his time. You shall not die without God's consent. And if he consents, it is for his child's good. And so verse 7, out of this, the very hairs of your head are all numbered, which I always like that. It is just a testimony to the greatness of God. You are known by God. Down to the most minute detail, you are known by God. This is what we need to keep in mind as we live as his disciples and as we go through problems. And if and when that time ever comes that we would have to give our lives or have the opportunity to give our lives for Jesus, we need to know this. Eternal destiny is in his hands. We are accountable to him. We are of significant value to him. We should not fear because his character is such that we do not need to fear him. And we are known by him. And he has ultimate oversight over our lives. And then lastly, how do we respond? And we got to wrap it up really, really quick. Verses 8 through 12. How do we respond? Number one, you confess him publicly. Do not be ashamed of him. Verse 8, and I say to you, Jesus said, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. So we need to be about the business of confessing Jesus Christ before men. The local church is a great first place to start and to always speak up for him. Secondly, he says, verse 9, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So he's giving us this assurance. He's giving us his heart toward us so that we won't deny him before men. So we will be confident and assured of his love and care and timing for us in that moment. And then verse 10, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. People like Thomas spoke. People like Peter denied Jesus. Were they forgiven? Eventually, they came to repentance and faith and forgiveness. But then Jesus says this, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. So what's this mean? What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? How is that different from speaking against the Son of Man? So quickly, think about Jesus on the cross and think about the trial and all the people that spoke against Jesus. All the people that said, release Barabbas. All the people that denied Christ. All the people that fled Christ. All the people that made fun of Christ. Many of those people were saved. I'm thinking of James, the Lord's brother. He didn't believe while he was in the family. It was only after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that James believed. You see, if it was true that Jesus or that God would condemn everybody who said something against Jesus, he could have judged every one of them on Good Friday. But he didn't. Many of them came to faith. And what did he do? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, they, especially in particular Peter, they began speaking the gospel. So what's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is nothing more, nothing less than folks hearing the gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit and shutting it down, rejecting it. That's what I believe he's talking about right here. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, he who rejects the gospel generated by the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the apostles and others, he says it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, he says, don't worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. What? He's telling us how to respond. Don't worry. Don't worry how to plead your case. Because what? He says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So, what should we do? We should confess Jesus publicly. We should receive His forgiveness. We should rely on His Holy Spirit when our lives are threatened. And in that hour, do not worry what to say in your defense. Number two, and this is it. Plead and persevere. Plead and persevere. The Lord will give you what to say. He will teach you in that hour what to say. And sometimes this is taken out of context and used as an excuse for preachers not to study and not to plan their preaching. And that is ripping God's word out of context. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in the hour that you are called upon to possibly give your life for the gospel, the Holy Spirit will help you in that time. And we give him praise and we give him glory for that. Let us stand. We'll have a word of prayer and a song of invitation. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gracious care and guidance in our lives. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.